God's word, I find that I always find it easy to say yes to preaching, but as the day draws closer and closer, I become a mess. You know, my nerves just want to take over. And then, you know, I stand in front of you, I don't even know where to start. But you know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about how there will be silence for 30 minutes in heaven. And I've often wondered, you know, what would be going on there. And as I said earlier on, you know, where I come from in Africa, we like to be loud, we like to be noisy. Now, I say this just to warn you that if I raise my voice, that's because I do get excited by the things that I see in God's word. I'm not shouting at you, okay? So please forgive me in advance on that one, because I do get excited. I think of, you know, people who play golf, or people who go to play football or watch football. You know, you hit a golf ball and you watch it rolling, it drops into the hole. Yes! There's real excitement, you know, and you think, why? Because that ball went into that little hole. Or playing for 45 minutes, you know, just before the halftime, your team scores and the whole stadium, and including you, if you're there watching, everybody jumps up. You think, why? Now, for me, I do that with the Word of God. When I find something that I really like, I go for it. And so, you know, this explains the excitement. I get passionate about what I discover in God's Word. So please forgive me in advance. Part of it is because it's just in my genes as an African. I like to make noise. And the 30 minutes in heaven, by the way, would be for you English people to walk in nice, orderly silence. Before that, all the tribes of the nations, you know, that are noisy would have gone in, and then 30 minutes for the English to walk in nice silence. That's what I think anyway. You know, Jeremiah said the word of God was like fire in his bones. You know, the more they tried to keep him quiet, it just didn't work. It just had to come out. So let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. I will try my best to keep to time. But again, that's another big African thing for me, because where we come from, we always, we never turn our clocks backwards, but there is always time, especially for the Word of God. Now here, you do manage to turn clocks backwards, but there's always no time to do anything. So anyway, let's look at Romans chapter 1. I'll start reading from verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, or as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now I told you that, you know, I read some things in the Bible that get me excited. Sometimes purely from the fact that, you know, I like to preach, I like to teach God's word. But it's, you know, when you hit something as a preacher, that gives you a nice 3 points without you working very hard to find the 3 points. That's exciting. Yes! And I'm not a Baptist preacher, but 3 points, this is great. And so when I was beginning to pray and think about what to say here, God led me to this chapter, and I found my 3 points there. Paul says in verse 14, I'm a debtor. In verse 15, so as much as is in me is, I am ready. Now, other versions of scripture will say, I am eager, or I am ready. And then in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. So those are my 3 points. Whether I have time to go through all those, I don't know. When Paul wrote to the Romans, it is clear that he had never visited Rome. And he says this is how he starts. He has a longing to visit the church in Rome. And you may want to ask yourself the question, why? Why? I mean, he had preached, God had given him so much fruit amongst other Gentiles. Why is he so desperate to go to Rome? It's a question I'll attempt to answer, but this is a man who had seen so much fruit amongst other Gentiles, but he says, I've always wanted to come to you, but somehow I've been hindered. It's never been possible for me to be able to do this. God had either stopped him or other things had caused him not to be able to go. So let us start with, I am debtor. I love it when God speaks a language that we all understand. The language that Paul is using here, which is borrowed from the financial world or from the world of finance, we all understand in these days. We all understand what it means to be in debt. In fact, when we were thinking and talking about coming to England and putting our children through school here, one of the big things that we worried about or we were thinking about was the changes that were coming in with the educational system here in England, where young people leaving university live with a huge debt. So we understand debt. No one can stand up and say, well, I don't understand what Paul is talking about here. We understand debt because we live in a world now, right now, where the issues of how people use their credit cards in America and how it is done, indeed most of the developing world or developed world, how it, much damage that has caused, we all understand. But God speaks to us in a language that we understand, a language that we all hear, a language that comes straight to our hearts. But Paul is not talking about physical debt. Paul is not talking about monetary debt. Paul is not saying, I owe the Bank of Rome some money. He's not talking about that kind of debt. He's talking about a different kind of debt, and we need to understand that today. And to understand that, I'm just going to borrow a few words from our understanding of physical monetary debt to try and help us understand some useful facts to know about monetary debt. Debt in any form is very dangerous. Debt is a very dangerous thing. You know, we know your credit card, while it has got good things about it, it is a dangerous thing as well. Your line of credit, I know this from experience when we were when we had our building project in Mozambique, and I built a very good friendship with an Indian who would give us in advance whatever we wanted, and then when we got our funding, I would pay him back. And at one point I used that line of credit very badly. And you know, the Indian guy had a smile on his face all the time. And I would apologize and say, no, Mr. Mbewe, it doesn't matter. Is there anything else you want? No, this line of credit is getting me into trouble. Okay? So we understand that. But let me just quickly mention 4 ways to help you understand whether you are in bad debt or not. The first one is, when the phone rings in your house, does your heart leap out? Do you really get scared? You know you're in debt. The phone rings and you think, oh no, who is it? Or do you go to sleep worrying or even wondering whether your car will still be in the driveway when you get up the next morning? And these are signs that, you are in bad debt if you're having, these things. Third one, do you transfer your debt from one card to another? You know, these ones are offering a much better rate, so I'll move over to this, I'll move all my debts to this card. You know, it isn't really a solution. And these things I picked up from experts who understand these things. Do you spend sleepless nights worrying over your debt? See, so if you are going through all these things, these are signs that you are in physical debt and things are not right. But when Paul in verse 14 says, I am debtor, he's not talking about this kind of debt, but these things that I've mentioned will help us to understand something that God wants to speak to us this morning. Because there is a sense where although I may have paid all my balances, I may have paid all my accounts, if I am a child of God, if I am born again, if I am born of God, I am still debtor. I am debtor not to a physical bank, not to any kind of credit card company, but I'm debtor in that I possess the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because I possess this gospel, I owe it to others to spread the gospel. So how do I know that I am debtor according to what Paul is saying here? This is not just Paul's problem. Indeed, in sharing this message, I want you to hear God's heart for you as a person so that you can also stand up saying and say, I am debtor. So the first point here is you are a debtor when you get something of value that you did not earn. And this is how it looks like. If I get a job and I work, at the end of the day or at the end of the week, I get my paycheck. That paycheck depends or works on the basis that I put in some hours. I worked. It is called a wage. I earned it. It's my money. You can claim it and say, this is my money. I worked for this. But if I walk into a debt with a nice smile, nicely dressed, I walk into a bank and I say, I want a loan. And, they talk to me nicely, or we talk nicely, and they say, okay, no problem, Mr. Mbewa, we can give you a loan. Based on what we see here, we can give you a loan. That's not a problem. I haven't worked for that. I haven't earned that. That has just been given to me. As I say this example, I actually remember that I was turned down. I was told, you don't qualify to have a credit card because you don't have any debt. Here's some interesting thinking. I thought, I thought this would be good news. No, you don't owe anybody any money, so we can't give you a credit card. Fine, that's great. But you see, if I get a debt, I'm getting something precious which I have not worked for. Now, if you are a child of God this morning, if you are born again, you have received something special that you did not earn, that you did not work for. And that is God's precious salvation through His Son, Jesus. You didn't work for that. It doesn't matter, how you think about it. This is God's wonderful truth here. The salvation that makes it possible for you to be called a child of God, you did not earn it. You did not work for it. The Bible says it is a gift of God. But you say, well, I've always been a good boy from when I was little like this to today. Well, you do not earn God's salvation that way. It is His gift. You say, but I was baptized when I was an infant. Yes, there's good intentions on the part of your parents, but that does not mean that you earn God's salvation. I did all my catechism from when I was little. I know everything. Yes, this is good news too. But you do not earn God's salvation that way. But I come to church every Sunday. As a preacher, I'm thrilled to hear that. I'm thrilled that you are here. But that does not earn you God's salvation. God's salvation is a free gift that is given to you. And that makes you a debtor. You cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot get there by your human effort. Heaven or salvation is God's gift. The Bible says, by the way we have lived our lives here, and it doesn't matter how old we are. We could be 20, we could be 30, we could right up to 80-something. It doesn't matter how we have lived our lives here, but the Bible says what we have earned by the way we have lived our lives is death. The wages of sin is death. But, in that verse it says, but, don't you love these small, big words in Scripture when you read the Bible? And it says something like this, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, you see that? The gift of God, what God is wanting to give to you for free without you doing anything is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. Now, I'm going to be free here. Somebody prayed for that freedom for us, for me. I want to be free here and say, this is hard for English people. This is hard indeed for most human beings everywhere. Because we think we have to do something. We will not accept this gift that we are being given for free. We feel that we have to do something. God is giving you this, so I've got to do something. So if I came up with a list and say, this is what I want you to do, there's a lot of hearts that will connect to that. If I have to do that, then okay, I'll take it. If I say, no, I'm just giving it to you for free. Really? You mean it? Yes, I do mean it. No, I can't. Do you see that? I am debtor when I know that I got something of value that I did not earn. And all of us here who know that we have met Jesus, who know that we are born again, truly, we are in this category. We owe a tremendous debt because my sin debt, Jesus went to Calvary to pay for it in full. And the free gift he has given me in return is salvation. And if you say, I'm not born again, the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you can be saved this morning. You can receive this gift. It's on offer right now as we speak. You know, I feel I owe a debt to my parents. My parents were immigrant commercial farm workers in Zimbabwe. Very, very poor. But my dad would say to me, you know, I never went to school, but I want to make sure that you go to school and get as much education as you want. He could read a little bit. My mom couldn't. She just was illiterate. But they worked hard for me to go to school. And I used to walk to school 8 kilometers. Now, Zimbabwean winters can be very cold. But I remember each morning we woke up very early in the morning. My mother was already up with a big fire going in our little kitchen, in our old little mud hut kitchen. You know, she had a big fire going, water boiling, you know, a cup of tea ready. You know, she would say, go and take a bath. When you come back, grab a cup of tea and run to school. This is somebody who had never been to school herself. So I owe her a debt. I cannot pay them back. But I have an obligation just to say thank you for the sacrifices that they made. I have a sense of obligation because, you know, I became in my family the most educated person at all levels. And that's where I stopped. I was the most educated person in my family. And that's as far as my parents could go. Secondly, when you have something that others desperately need, you are a debtor. When you have something that others desperately need, you are a debtor. Whether or not you are in financial debt is not the question. It is immoral to withhold something that is important. The greatest need that anyone has in the world anywhere is the need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you have Christ's gospel if you are saved this morning. This means I am debtor because I have something the others desperately need. Let me illustrate it like this. Let us say that today, this morning, as you were coming to church, you became aware of a plan, a terrorist plan, to destroy some building somewhere where there will be a lot of damage, but also a lot of loss of life. You became aware, you had this information, that this is going to happen. But you decided, well, it doesn't really concern me. I'm going to go to church. And you started talking with others, and others knew that this was going to happen, and you knew it, and you never told the police. What would people think? That's immoral. How could you do that? How could you even claim that you were a Christian, you had this important information? Why didn't you go to the police? Do you understand what I'm saying here? We have the gospel of Jesus. This is news. I know that we live in a world that gives us the impression that they don't want it. It's fairy tales. It's stupid myths fit for, I don't know, for ignorant people, but they don't need, this is not true. Every heart today is dying to hear this news. They must be given a chance to hear this news, and we owe it to them. We are debtors because we have this news that everybody desperately needs. They need to hear it. We have been given a unique message. This is why Paul speaks the way he does, because he was aware that he was given a unique message. The only message that reconciles man to God, truly. The only message that gives hope. The only message that brings peace. The only message that transforms the life. The only message that brings change, real change in an individual. The only message that gives life. You have it. You may not feel like it. So I want to challenge you to put your feelings aside for a minute, but really, truly believe that God has given. The scriptures put it like this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have a powerful message that could transform the world. And indeed, it has transformed the world. And others need this desperately. It is immoral for us to hold it back. It is immoral for us not to tell. One of my favorite stories, and I'll just give you the reference. You can all go and find it in your Bibles, but it's in 2 Kings chapter 6. And it's the story of, you know, it tells of a siege. It tells of a famine in the city. And everybody is hungry. They can't go out. Things have gone so bad that there's cannibalism going on there. You know, people are fighting over food. You know, if you get the head of a donkey, you pay premium price for it. The head of a donkey, because people are starving, people are dying. And outside the city walls, there's four beggars, four lepers. Well, that talks about us, that talks about sin, that talks about our desperate situation before we find God. But these beggars are standing there thinking, man, we are dead, because no one is going to bring food from the city. The city is dying of hunger itself. But it's also under siege, so if we go out, we're going to be killed. And in the end, they say, well, either way, we are dead. So how about we just take our chances and go out to the Syrian army camps and see if they will come out to give us food or kill us. Either way, we are dead. So they decide, okay, we go. So they went out, and lo and behold, the camps are deserted. And these men find out that, I don't know why the Syrian army went to battle with gold and silver and all kinds of nice things, but they find all these things and they start holding them, putting them in their pockets, eating. They start having a wonderful feast. And my favorite verse is verse 9, where it says, these men came to a realization when they said, we do not well. That's according to the King James. Or other versions will say, we are not doing right. Today is a day of good news. You see that? And we are keeping it to ourselves. Have you ever been convicted of the Spirit of God that it is not right to keep the good news that you have? It was never meant to be for you. You look at Scripture from the time that God calls Abraham to the coming of Christ. There is no way where God said, well, my message is just for a precious few. Even the prophets. As an African reading the Bible, for the first time in my life when I became a Christian, in my resistance, I came to the Christian faith very reluctantly. But as I read the Bible, I was, you know, my resistance was based on the fact that, oh, it's the white people who wrote this book to fool us Africans. And then I started reading it seriously. I discovered that, no, this book is not even just for the Jewish people. When God sends his prophets to other nations and they are reluctant to go, he speaks so harshly to them and says, why are you not going where I want you to go? It's not even for the Jews. Because the message that's contained in this book is for everyone. And friends, we do wrong when we keep this message to ourselves. It is not right. May God's Spirit convict us. Help us to turn around and realize that the blessing that God has given through his Son Jesus Christ, as promised to Abraham, is so that it will be a blessing to other nations too. It was never meant to be just for one person. When you have something that others desperately need, you are a debtor. Number three, you know you are a debtor when you feel a deep gratitude for what you have been given. You know you are a debtor when you feel a deep gratitude for what you have been given. Paul is writing with a deep sense of this, as he says, I am debtor, both to the Greeks, to the educated and to the unwise, the uneducated, to all classes of people. Now, that word gratitude is something that is dying in our thinking today. We don't know how to say thank you properly. I know we teach this to our children, but friends, this can be expressed in many different ways. I know that, you know, this is Remembrance Day today. We were thinking of people who laid down their lives for this country, and as someone said already, so that we could enjoy the freedom we enjoy today. But how does this translate to our gratitude towards God? A real deep sense that God has done something special for me. You know, a hymn writer said, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing." I say, "Oh, for 1,000 hearts to express the gratitude I have." Or for 1,000 minds, or whatever, to be able to express truly how I feel. There are no words, whatever the language, my language or your language, there are no words enough to say, God, we are grateful for what you have done for us. Because you are standing in a place where God himself had judged and said, you are a sinner, a guilty sinner. And in that place, God took his son and put him there so that you could be declared righteous. Now, I don't think I'll be able to get to the just shall live by faith in this passage today. But this is what God has done. He has put righteousness, his own righteousness, which was on his son, he has put on us so that his son could be guilty. His son could be whipped. His son could be mocked. His son could be nailed to a cross and die for us in our place. Now, as I said earlier on, sometimes this offends our pride. We think, why should somebody else die for me? Well, it's the mercy and the love of God that happened, and we should respond in gratitude. I owe Jesus a debt of gratitude. I have a thankful heart that will pour forth my feelings of obligation to him. I am debtor. I did nothing to earn salvation. Jesus died for me. And the scriptures say, you know, we were not good when that happened. He said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I know I owe a debt. My fourth point, when I use my resources to repay that debt. Let's go again back to the world of finances, the real world of finances, which we all understand. You know, if you are in serious debt, you make adjustments to your life. You need to look at the country of Greece and what they are going through to understand the point I'm trying to make here. You need to look at England, right here where we are. You need to look at, say, the NHS and what they are doing. They talk about cuts. They talk about this, that they know that. You don't need me to tell you that. You know that when your government, when your politicians start talking like that, something is not right. Okay? When they start talking about cuts, you know, all these adjustments. But it works like this. You realize that you are in debt. You cannot carry on the way you were before. Some things have got to change. At a personal level, you might have to sell your golf clubs. I say that because I don't play golf. You might have to sell your car. I don't know what you need to do. In real life, there are things you might have to do, adjustments you might have to make, so that you service your debt. You use your resources to sort out your debt. If you carry on the way you are carrying on, when you have a debt, there's no way that debt is going to be sorted out. So I know I owe a debt when I use my resources to repay that debt. And sometimes this calls for extreme measures. And we need to use our resources for that. Now, you might say, well, but are you saying I need to repay God? You can't. We can't repay God. He does not ask us to do that. But I owe a debt when I use my resources to forward the gospel, to make sure that the gospel is going forward. You say to me, what are those resources? Well, let's start with time. Your time, if you're a child of God, is not your own. You say, oh, but, you know, I manage it. And last week I managed to turn my clock backwards. Yes,
You know, that's something that you have got control over. But if you are given to God, your life is not your own anymore. You give to God your time. It's a resource that God wants to use. Because the scriptures are clear that we are bought with a price. We no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to God. God owns me. And he can use me in the time that I have for what he wants to do. Time is a resource that can be given to God. Another one, another resource is finances. We can use our money to forward the gospel. We can use our money as a resource to make sure that the gospel is advancing forward. And I leave it to you to think about other radical ways or other radical things that you can do to help to get the gospel out to where it needs to go using your resources. Finally, there has to be a finally, brothers and sisters. I know I'm a debtor when I know the day of reckoning is coming. I know I'm a debtor when I know that the day of reckoning is coming. And it works like this. Now, I don't want you to do that. I really want you to listen to me, and I really want you to hear God here. But each one of us here, we have got credit, we have got debt. We do have a day when we start, you know, going through it, collecting, checking. And what we are looking for is the due by date. We are looking for the due by date. And you know, and some of them, we look at them and say, oh, I didn't realize that this is... You understand what I'm saying? There is a day of reckoning for all of us. And this is not a pleasant thought, but if it is not said from this pulpit, if it is not said in the church, then we are lulling ourselves into a false sense of security. The scriptures themselves are clear that a day is coming when we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we shall give an account of how we live this life. Each one of us. You know, I read that and I think about my own life. Am I ready for that day of reckoning, for the day of judgment, when we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ? I think of men and women, great and small throughout history, who abused Christians, who abused the name of Christ, who did all kinds of things, and they looked great in the eyes of the world, but one day they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What are they going to say? What will they do? What will they have? You know, I was looking at a passage of scripture. I'll give it to you. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. It talks about how books will be opened. You see, God does not keep tablets. He keeps books. He keeps books, and he says the books will be opened. And we will all be judged according to what is written in that book. Friends, this is not to put fear in your heart, or the wrong kind of fear in your heart, other than the fear of God, but to make us realize that this puts an agency into this message. That's why Paul can say, I am debtor. I owe it to anyone who has never heard the gospel before. And as long as I've got life to live, I am going to be moving forward to make sure that this message gets to people who need to hear it. There is no going back. Because one day, I shall give an account. You know, the Bible goes on to say, you know, on that day, God will say, "Good, well done, good and faithful servant." Let me be honest here and say to you, those words are not going to be said to everyone. But I also say this with a prayer deep down in my heart that I hope you will be included as a faithful servant, as one who was faithful. The Bible is clear that there will be some who will be ashamed at his appearing. They will not like the idea that the day of reckoning has come. They will be ashamed because they were not faithful to the things that God has given them. What will be written of you in that book that God is writing? Will it say that they had a debt of knowing the truth about the gospel, but they never did a thing about it? Is that what it's going to say? We need to understand that each day, each Sunday morning or evening, whenever we hear the gospel, God is giving us an opportunity to respond to it and do something about it. And this morning, for some, it could be for the first time making a response towards God. For some, as we said, it could be, I really do need to make some changes in how I live so that I reflect that I'm a debtor. I have an obligation. I have a message that cannot be kept to myself. That was just my first point, and I have no time to go into I am eager. Except to say that Paul could say, I am eager to preach the gospel in Rome because there was something in the message that he had which made him excited. It's like a salesman who is selling something. If you are not convinced about what you are selling, who will buy your product? Paul had never met these people before, and the book of Romans is like his manifesto that, listen, I am eager because I know there is something precious in the message that I preach. I am not ashamed. I don't know. Are you ashamed of the gospel? There are some preachers or some messages that are going out that have nothing to do with the gospel. I am ashamed when I hear some things that go on, especially among some televangelists. But Paul could say that I am not ashamed because he knew what was in the gospel that he preached. The righteousness of God, the thing that makes us see who God is in relation to us and make our hearts respond to his calling. I hope that this morning you are going to take away with you this sense of obligation and this desire to present the gospel to others without any shame, without any fear, and realize that in it there is the power of God, the enabling of God. Let's bow our heads and pray.